And what a day that'll be. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, the first chapter. We're going to look at the first 11 verses there. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 11. If you're not familiar with the Bible, that's in the back part of your Bible, not too far from the book of Revelation. And just find Philippians there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. If you haven't found it by now, just stay where you are and look intelligent. Nobody will know. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. By the way, bishops there is pastors. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, and that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And let's pray. Father, once again, we come to this blessed book, and Lord, what you've given us, what you've inspired and had written down on these pages for us, we thank you that you've given it to us pure, without error, and Lord, absolute, that we can count on it, we can stand on it, and never have to wonder would it be wrong or proven wrong or disproved in any way. Thank you for the truths of this book that affect our lives. We know that it's only through the power of this book that we can be saved, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And we thank you that it not only saves us, but changes us. As we read and study, we learn what you have for us to do and how you have for us to live and how this word speaks to us. And we thank you. Now today, we need for your word to speak to us once again. Show us these principles, these precepts we have need of. And Lord, as your people, might we be open and receptive. Might we be willing to hear the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us individually. And then I pray, if there's some here without Christ, that today would be their day of salvation, the day they settle the issue of where they will spend eternity, that they'll come to Christ and know the joy of eternal life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The call to continued growth. The call to continued growth. The church at Philippi held a very special place in the heart of the Apostle Paul. We learn in Acts 16 that Paul had visited this city of Philippi on his second missionary journey. While there, he went through some troubled times. He ended up in the prison house with Silas. But while he was there, he was also able to establish a church, bring several folks to Christ. And the church at Philippi was then established. As was his habit, Paul then left that city and went on to other cities to continue his work of spreading the gospel and establishing New Testament churches. But this particular church, the church at Philippi, was dear to Paul. One, he says, was always in his prayers and in his heart. In the text before us, we find Paul writing to the believers in Philippi. Paul is a prisoner when he writes this. He's a prisoner in Rome. He's awaiting his trial before Caesar. And it's obvious if you read the New Testament and the epistles of Paul, it's obvious that he realizes his life is probably going to end by execution in a very short time. Amazingly, we don't find Paul writing and looking for sympathy or bemoaning his situation. The burden on Paul's heart at this time is not his situation, but his burden, as he writes to the believers in Philippi, is the growth and the spiritual progress that these believers need to be making. Paul knew their foundation was strong. They began well by coming to Christ, being baptized, gathering as a church family. But he also knew that they must grow from that stage to greater spiritual heights. He understood that they needed to grow in these things, spiritual things, and he states that he prays for them always in verse 4. And then as we come to verses 9, 10, and 11, he reveals what he is specifically praying for. And in essence, he's saying, I'm praying that there would be progress, that there would be growth in your Christian life. Today, believers need to see the same thing in their lives. You see, getting saved is only the beginning. Now believers are to advance, to progress, to mature, to grow in spiritual things. And I want to share with you some ways this morning that we must grow in spiritual things. Notice number one, we need to grow by growing in our spiritual devotion. In verse 9, Paul says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. You see, we must grow in our love. And first of all, we need to grow in our love for the Lord. You say, well, I love Him. Let me ask you this. Do you believe you love Him more than you did when you got saved? Well, I don't know if I really should love Him more later. Oh, I think you should. And I think Paul's telling us there that believers need to grow in their love for the Lord. He says that your love may abound yet more and more. You see, salvation brings to us an initial love for Christ. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit does a work in our heart, and He causes us to feel and sense Christ's love for us. And then in response to our feeling and knowing the love that Christ has for us, we then love Him. That's why the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. So when we get saved, we have this initial love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We love Him because of what He's done for us, etc. But see, that love that we have for Christ ought to be a growing love. You see, as we learn more about Him, as we experience more of Him, as we spend more time with Him, our love will, of necessity, be a growing love. As we learn of Him and recognize Him and recognize all He is to us and for us, that love is of necessity going to grow. Let me illustrate this. When you get around couples who have been married for many years, you'll find couples normally whose love has grown. If you would ask them, do you have the same love that you had when you got married? They'll testify, no. No, I have a greater love. My love has grown far beyond what it was when I got married. Couples see their love grow. As they've learned more about their mate, as they've experienced more time with them, as they've experienced more experiences with them and shared life with them, that love has grown and grown and grown. And that's the way it ought to be in the Christian life with Jesus Christ. You know, there are many believers, sadly, who fail to grow in their love for the Lord. I'm not saying they don't love Jesus. If you ask them, they'd say, yes, I love Jesus. They'll sing the song, oh, how I love Jesus. But if they would just examine their own heart, they would have to say, well, I don't know that I love him much more than I did when I got saved. Listen, our love needs to grow. The more we share, the more we experience, the more intimate we become with him, the more our love needs to grow. A lot of believers fail in that area. Why? Because they've lacked intimacy with Christ. See, your love for him isn't going to grow if you don't spend time with him. If you don't let him be a part of your everyday life. If you don't walk with him and fellowship with him. And a lot of believers' love hasn't grown because they're not intimate with Christ. They don't walk with him. They're not drawn close to him. They've not learned of him. You talk to a couple who's been married for many years, and they'll tell you they've learned of their mate. They know a lot more about their mate than they did when they got married. Hello? They've learned the intimate things, the private things about their mate and their relationship, and that has caused their love to grow. Number one, believers often lack in this area of their love growing for Jesus Christ because of their lack of intimacy. And then also, some have let their love for this world and things of this world to stifle their growth in their love for Christ. Here's what I'm saying. Some believers are so busy and so consumed with the temporal things of this world that they've not cultivated an intimacy with Christ. It reminded me, and this happens, it reminded me of a couple who marry. And then you find each of them focusing not on each other, but they have focused their time and their attention on their own individual careers. They're married, but there's very little time spent together. There's very little learning one another and knitting of the hearts and seeing their love mature and grow. They're married, and they may have a love for each other, but that love is going nowhere. It hadn't grown since the day they got married because they've not cultivated it. We need to grow in our love for the Lord. Paul says, oh, my prayer, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. We need to grow in our love for the Lord, and we need to grow in our love for one another. Somebody said, Christian love is not something that we work up. It's something God does in us and through us. We need to love one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You have love one to another. John talks extensively about loving the brethren. He says, if you can't love the brethren, if you don't love the brethren, you're a murderer. That's strong, isn't it? Listen, we need to grow in our love one to another. Do you realize we're family? Yeah, we're brethren and sistren. See, when you got saved, you became a part of the family of God. So if you're saved and you're a man, you're my brother. If you're saved, you're a woman, you're my sister. And we're one big family. And families are supposed to love one another. Now, time out. That don't mean family members are perfect. If you have brothers and sisters, you know how imperfect they are. Be a lot better if they were like you, wouldn't it? But see, no matter of our differences and those kind of things, we're family. And we must love one another. Our ability to love as we ought is in direct proportion to our yieldedness to the Holy Spirit of God. See, because the first fruit of the Spirit of God in Galatians 5:22 is love. So if we're walking in the Spirit and we have given control of our lives to the Holy Spirit, He's going to make us able to love one another. And by the way, you know you can be tough to love sometimes. We have a problem with that. We're real quick to say how, hey, so-and-so, man, they're hard to love sometimes. You know, you're in the same boat. And we need to understand that. And we're supposed to love each other in spite of our differences, in spite of everything else. We have love one to another. And we're to demonstrate our love for others in many ways. We need to show concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to care about the people of our church family. I hope you do. I hope when somebody has a need and they announce it, you pray for them. When somebody has a need and you can meet the need, that you're willing to say, hey, let me help you. We need to care for one another and demonstrate it. Show concern. By the way, we demonstrate our love by being willing to forgive. As I said, you're not perfect. You offend people. People offend you. We need to learn to forgive. Ephesians 4:32 talks about that. We're to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. I talked last week about people holding grudges. I can't understand that. Hey, life's too short to hold grudges. And then we need to pray for other people. And we need to show them grace. I thought about this. We shouldn't expect perfection in other people. I made this little note. If we can only love perfect people, then we will never be able to love anyone. Did you get that? If we can only love perfect people, we will never be able to love anyone. And then we need to grow in our love for the lost. God loved the lost, didn't he? He loved the lost so much, he sent his son to die for them. And he wants us now to love the lost. He wants us to have a concern and a love for the lost souls of this world. When we see people, he wants us to see them through his eyes. Well, how does he see them? As lost and on their way to hell. Super Bowl was on. When was it on? Last week? Shows you where I am. I watched the end. Who made that call? Duh. But they panned. You see that stadium full. So look at all them crazy nuts out there rooting for football. Blah, blah, blah. People say, hey, those are Seattle fans. Hey, those are New England fans. And God says, hey, those are all sinners who need to be saved. That's how he wants us to see them. I remember the first time we went to a Penn State game. My wife knew that I was a Penn State fan, and we had moved to this area, and it was our anniversary, and she came one day. She said, how would you like to go to a Penn State football game? And I knew they were all sold out all the time. I said, yeah, right. She said, well, you're going. I got tickets. I said, how'd you do that? Did you rob somebody? No, somebody at work had them, and they didn't want them, and I bought them. So we went in that stadium. At that time, I think Beaver Stadium held 98,000 people. And we went in there and sat down, and by the time the game was halfway through the first quarter, that stadium was full. 98,000 people. By the way, it holds 108,000 now. But one of the things that happened to me is I sat down and we talked about it. We said, boy, wouldn't you like to preach to this crowd? But see, there were 98,000 football fans, but there are also 98,000 people, and you got to wonder, where are they going when they die? And that's how God wants us to think. These aren't just people. These are souls that are going to die and go somewhere. And there's only two choices. And if you don't choose Christ, you've already chosen hell. Listen, God wants us to grow in our love. We need to grow in our love for Jesus Christ and our other believers and for the lost of this world. We need to experience growth in our Christian life by growing in our spiritual devotion. And then by growing in our spiritual discernment. Look what else he says, verse 10. That ye may, watch the language, approve things that are excellent. Well, what's that mean? Well, here's what Paul's saying. There are a lot of decisions and choices the believers have to make in their life. I heard somebody on the Christian radio yesterday saying, and they were right out of this passage. We have choices to make. We have decisions to make. Yeah, that's true. And we have to be discerning in our spiritual life, in our Christian's life. Now, we have a lot of decisions to make. But here's what I want to emphasize today. As believers, we need to learn between choosing what is right or wrong, good or bad. We understand that. But I think what Paul wants us to understand is we have to make choices on what is good, what is better, and what is best. Where do you get that? Well, the language there, he says that we need to give approval to things that are excellent. He didn't say good. He didn't say better. He said excellent. What is excellent? The best. I'll illustrate. You'll understand this. If I say that steak was good, that's fine. Or maybe I'll say that steak was better. Wow. But how about if I say that steak was excellent? See, it says, hey, there's a good, there's a better, but there's a best. And God wants us to learn to be discerning about what's best. What's the point, preacher? Here's the point. Too many believers are willing to settle for what's good, and maybe even what's better, and they miss the best. They're not discerning the things that are best. Approving means testing, means examining carefully. The things that are excellent are means we approve these things that they are the best. And again, the idea that we don't settle for good, we don't settle for better. We go for best. Now, Christians too often settle for good or better, and I'm going to illustrate. It's good to be in church on Sunday morning. Would you agree?
Amen.
Amen. Good to be here. But I submit to you, it's better to be in church on Sunday morning and on Sunday evening. Hello? It's good to be here this morning. It's better if you're here this morning and tonight. But it's best if you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But how many Christians are choosing good? Oh, I'm in church on Sunday morning. That's good. Oh, I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. That's better. I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's the best. You need to be discerning. Oh, you just want people to come to church. No, I want you to get a good diet spiritually. You see, I try to come up with a diet for you spiritually so that you get what you need. You don't get the same thing Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Any more than you eat breakfast and then breakfast and then breakfast three times a day. You have some ham and eggs for breakfast, and then you have a hamburger for lunch, and then you have a bowl of spaghetti for supper. You eat the same thing. Some of you are weak spiritually because you're settling for the good. Or maybe even the better. Let me illustrate it another way. It's good to give financially in missions to reach people for Christ. I rejoice, folks, giving to our faith promise. That's a good thing. Would you agree? Now, that's a wonderful thing. That's a good thing. Now, it's better to give financially and to be involved personally in giving out the gospel, maybe giving out tracts and things. So good, I'm giving for missions. I'm trying to get them gospel message out that way. It's better. I'm giving here and I'm trying to do a part of handing out some tracts and things of that nature. It's best to do everything we can giving financially, giving out tracts, working on a bus route, teaching a Sunday school class, going soul winning, doing whatever we can to try to bring people to Christ. That's the best. So where are you? You good? You're at the better? You're at the best. Proving, he says, discerning those things that are excellent. Let me give you one more example. It's a good thing to read the Bible. Would you agree? Man, somebody says, I'm reading the Bible. You say, that's good. But it's better to read the Bible and study the Bible. Not just read it, but spend time studying and understanding. But you know, it's best when we read, study, meditate on, and memorize from the Bible. That's what's best. Where are you? Good, better, best. When I was a kid, we learned that little rhyme. Good, better, best. Never let it rest. Till your good is better and your better is the best. See, Paul says, hey, that you may approve things that are excellent. Paul says, strive for excellence in your Christian life. Don't settle for just good. Don't settle for what's best. Go for what's excellent. Oh, would to God we had more Christians do that. We need to grow in our spiritual life by growing in spiritual devotion, growing in spiritual discernment, and growing in our spiritual development. Look what else he says. He says that our excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere, what's that mean? Well, it means to be unadulterated, unmixed, pure, something tested by sunlight, something having gone through the winnowing process and having the chaff removed. That's what it means. Sincere. I kind of like to break it down to this, the real thing, without anything added to it. We're supposed to be growing in our spiritual development that we might be the sincere thing and without offense. Well, the idea behind that is Paul says, hey, grow in your Christian life, and as you do, remove the impurities that are in your Christian life so as not to be an offense for the gospel. Now, the sincere Christian life is going to bear examination. If you've got a sincere Christian life, you're not afraid for somebody to shine the light on it, to examine it. If you're striving to live the kind of life God wants you to live. I read about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great preacher from England. A fellow came to him and he said he wanted to write Spurgeon's biography. And Spurgeon replied, "You may write my life in the clouds, I have nothing to hide." That's how we should be living. Nothing to hide. But you know, this is sad, but we find there are a lot of Christians who are leading double lives. I remember years and years and years ago, back in the dark ages, back when televisions didn't have remotes. Wow. Back, listen, before even 8-track tapes. Way back. There was a television show. The title was, I Led Three Lives. Anybody remember that? Nobody. You do. It's about a fellow who was a spy and a counter spy and a spy. And it was a true story. This was back in the Cold War days, you know, back in the McCarthyism days and all that. He was living as an American spy and a Russian spy and then back to an American spy. Back to three lives. Or back to an American citizenship. Three lives. Well, I find a lot of Christians may not be living three lives, but they're living two. What do you mean? Well, they put on this show of being a good Christian. But if the light is really shown on their life, well, there's a lot of impurity. Now, I know we can't live in sinless perfection. I'm not preaching that. But I'm preaching this, when we know there's things in our life that are impurities, we need to deal with them. We need to get them out of our life, not just excuse them away and try to hide them. Christians are to be sincere without offense. Notice that, without offense. The believer's life should not be a hindrance to anybody. You say, well, how could a believer's life be a hindrance? Well, it's easy for a Christian to cause another Christian to fall. How could I do that? By doing things you shouldn't be doing, and it causes them to think it's okay. Especially weaker Christians. You know, Paul gave testimony about eating meat to idols. And he went into a long discourse about, if you don't know it's offered to an idol, it's okay, blah, blah, blah. But Paul came to this conclusion. He said, if eating meat offered to idols is going to make a weaker brother to stumble, he said this, I will eat no meat. You know what you're saying? Hey, if there's something in my life that could cause somebody else to stumble, I will quit that thing. Even if it's not sinful, I will quit it. Because I don't want to be an offense to somebody. I don't want to cause somebody else to stumble. Listen, the believer's life must not be a hindrance, not just to the weaker brethren, but to the unsaved as well. How many times have we heard this? I don't want to hear about your Christianity because I know so-and-so and they claim to be a Christian and I've seen how they live. How many of you ever heard that? Don't tell me about Christianity. I'll tell you what Christian did to me. I'll tell you what my coworker does and then comes down trying to tell us about Jesus. I'll tell you about that neighbor that goes to church every Sunday and comes home and I can hear the cussing all the way over my house. Don't tell me about your Christianity. I know about so-and-so who ran away with somebody else's wife. Don't tell me about your Christianity. I know about the Christian who stole and who lied and who cheated. Whoa. Listen, friend, we need to purify our lives as much as possible because we're responsible before God for one thing, but we're also to be careful that we don't cause other people to stumble. Listen, I wonder how many people are going to die and go to hell because of the bad testimony of some Christian. And there are people who right now are unreachable, so to speak, because of what other Christians have done. Oh my. Paul says, hey, my prayer for you is that you'll grow in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and that you'll grow in your discernment and choose the best, not just the good and better, and that you'll be sincere, you'll deal with the sin in your life and not be offense. Then he gives one more thing. By growing in our spiritual deportment. You say, well, what's a deportment? Well, when I was a youngster, again, that was in the dark ages, I went to school. Yeah, we had schools. And it had more than one room. But I used to get a report card when I was just a little guy in elementary school. And at the bottom of it, it had these little squares. Honest to goodness, this was one of them. And the teacher had to check whether you were good or excellent, good, fair, needs help. Well, the very first one, I believe it was, does he know how to use a handkerchief? I'm serious. Knows how to use a handkerchief. And then there was a couple others, you know, listens well. And then it had this. But above that, in the little box above it, it said, deportment. Means behavior. General behavior. Listen, we need to grow in our spiritual deportment. How do we behave? Being filled, Paul tells us, with the fruits of righteousness. That's how we're supposed to be living. That's how we're supposed to be behaving. I looked up that word filled. I thought, what's he talking about, being filled? It's talking about taking a cylinder and cramming it full. So there's no room for anything else. It's talking about taking a net and filling it up to the full so there's no room for anything else. So we are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. fruits indicate something that comes forth because there's life. Listen, you can't bear any spiritual fruit if you don't have spiritual life. How do I get spiritual life? You come to Jesus Christ. You get born again. And when you get born again, according to John chapter 15, watch this. When you get born again, you become a part of the vine. You're now a branch tied into the vine. Now you have life that comes from the vine. You have life through Jesus Christ. Then he says in John 15, because we have that life, now we are to bear fruit. You can't bear fruit if you don't have life. Listen, if you're here today, you've never been saved, you can't bear any spiritual fruit. You say, I come to church, I put my tithe and I read my... Listen, you can't bear any spiritual fruit till you get saved. And are tied into the vine. Fruits indicate there's life. Righteousness refers to doing what's right. That's what the word means. Righteousness, doing right. The believer's life is to be filled with things that are right in God's eyes. You say, well, how do I know what's right in God's eyes? Read the Bible. See, this is our guide. This is where we find the principles, the precepts, the commands that God gives to His people. I'm sick and tired of people on the radio and the television and writing these books and say, doesn't matter how a Christian lives. Yes, it does. God has a lot to say about how a believer lives in His Word. That's what the New Testament's about. How believers are to live now that you're in Christ. Listen, a lot of these folks that are preaching need to just take most of the Bible and throw it away because they don't believe it. They're preaching a false gospel. They're saying, hey, you can get saved, live any way you want. No, 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 1,000 times no. That's not what God says in His Word. Would it be filled with good works? Would it be filled with the fruits of righteousness? And by the way, this fruit of righteousness is only brought about by Jesus' enablement. We're tied into Him. And then we need to strive to bear not just fruit, but much fruit. He says that in John 15. That ye bear much fruit. I'm not all that big of a farmer or stuff. Brother Stan is really into farming and that kind of thing. But you know, I know this. If you want a fruit tree to bear more fruit, you prune it. Has to be pruned. And sometimes has to be sprayed. Has to be fertilized. Fed. Has to be watered. What am I saying? I'm saying if you want the fruit to come, you've got to take care of the vine. You've got to take care of those branches that are going to bear this fruit. The reason a lot of Christians aren't bearing much fruit is because they're not taking care of the vine very well. Not taking care of that branch very well. I'm talking about you. See, you've got to feed on spiritual things if you want to bear spiritual fruit. Where do I feed on spiritual things? Here it is. See, I'm amazed that, you know, some believers think, well, I go to church on Sunday, I hear the preaching, and I'm good till next Sunday. I don't need any more Bible, I don't need any more preaching, I don't need any... Listen, friend, you can live that way if you want to, but number one, you're not going to bear much fruit. See, because you're not feeding the branch. You're not giving it what it needs. We need to get our nose in a book. Jesus is our enablement. He's our power, but we need to feed ourselves so that we'll be strong enough. And by the way, I said bearing fruit often requires pruning. You know, once in a while, we need to examine our lives and say, hey, do I need to cut some things out? Do I got some... Brother Stan, do you ever have branches on your trees that don't bear fruit? What do you do with them? I don't need that. It's not bearing any fruit. You need to look at your life and look and see if there's things that are hindering me from bearing, are there things that are just not bearing any fruit in my life? They're not right for me. They're not good for me. They're just using up my energy like a branch will that don't bear fruit. The reason you prune that branch is because it's taking energy from other areas. You cut it off. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about you pruning things out of your life that are robbing your energy and robbing your attention and robbing from what should be your spiritual growth. Listen, Paul was very burdened for the church at Philippi. He loved that church. He mentions that church over in 1 Corinthians. He talks about them. I believe he mentions them in Romans, if I'm not mistaken. But Paul loved that church. And he had a great burden for that church. His burden was that they would grow in their spiritual lives. He's glad they're saved. He's glad they're on the level they are spiritually. But he's saying to them, hey, don't stay there. Grow. Mature. Make progress in your spiritual life. The Christian growth process is one that must continue from the time of salvation till we go home to heaven. Our lives are to be continually being changed to be more like Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8, and more of what God wants them to be. The question to every one of us this morning is this. Well, two questions. Number one, are you saved? Do you have spiritual life so it can grow? If not, in the invitation you come and we'll show you from the Bible how to be saved. Number two, you say, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Is your Christian life progressing? Is it growing? Are you growing in your Christian life? If not, you need to take it up with the Lord. You need to ask Him, Lord, what do I need to do? He'll show you. I don't have a doubt in my mind. He'll show you. The question is, will you obey? Will you obey? Lord, thank you for Paul and his love for this church and his burden that he carries for these new Christians.